This morning, we're going to take some time together to reflect on the meaning of the Lord's table. And as sometimes I like to do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the message is going to be broken up into about three parts. And we're going to have some scripture readings and some hymns that complement those points of the message. And I just want to say at this point that if you are here and you are a member of another church, another evangelical church, and you have a testimony of profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we invite you to come and participate in the table today. This is not just for those who are officially members of Eastside Baptist Church. A little bit later on in the message, I am going to focus for a moment on the importance of examining yourself and of each person seeking their own heart before the Lord as you participate in this observance. And so today we're going to reflect on the Lord's table, a sacred opportunity of grace. And I'm going to read from probably one of the passages in Scripture that most clearly teaches us about the meaning of the Lord's table, other than the original event itself when Jesus shared it with his disciples. This is Paul's teaching on the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 34 of that passage. And then we're going to have a few ideas, few themes that are going to come from that passage that I want to share with you this morning. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, Paul writes to the church that is at the city of Corinth, and he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." That's an interesting way to start a section of Scripture, isn't it? "I don't have praise for you," he says. And so one thing that I want us to keep in our minds as we reflect on this passage is that Paul is seeking to correct something that was wrong in the city of Corinth. As a church, as an assembly of believers, they were doing things that were not proper in terms of their worship. And Paul is seeking to, through the letter, correct some of those things and to draw them back. And so keep that in mind as we read through this passage. He says in verse 18, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. We're not going to take the time this morning to look at every aspect of this passage. That would be too much detail there for us to do. But what I want to do is I want to reflect on the three main sections of this passage, and in so doing, cause us to reflect on the meaning of the Lord's table and the opportunity that we have in it. And so I've titled this message, "The Lord's Table, a Sacred Opportunity of Grace." And that's exactly what this is. When we gather together as a church, as the body of Christ, as believers in the Lord, this moment of worship, this act of worship, provides each of us an opportunity. And there are three ways that it presents an opportunity to us. And each of those opportunities is a means of grace to us by the Lord. And so I take this time of worship as not only a time to remember, a time to symbolize, but this time of worship is also an opportunity of grace. It is a sacred opportunity, a moment that is holy, a moment that is set apart, that is not common. The bread that we're partaking of, the cup that we're partaking of are not common. They're sacred. They're set apart for special use. This is a sacred opportunity, and it's a gracious one. And the first way that this is a gracious opportunity is that it provides us, the Lord's table, provides us an opportunity to renew our unity as the church, the one body of Christ. And so the word communion has the idea of sharing. And so one of the things that we're celebrating here is that we are sharing together as one in the body of Christ. We are one church under one Lord, partaking of one Spirit. So there is a unity here in the body of Christ. And this moment of time is an opportunity for us to renew that unity that we have. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 11, really in a negative way, by pointing out the divisions that they had in the church in Corinth. And there were probably many reasons, many different causes for the divisions and the strife that they were facing as a congregation. But it seems like, at least in this particular passage, the one thing that he calls them out for is that they were treating an act of worship as a moment of selfishness and of disunity. And he says, you're wrong in that. You're disobeying the Lord. And in fact, you're making the Lord's table a travesty. And you're not treating it in a holy manner, thinking about its meaning. Instead, you're coming together, and instead of worshiping the Lord, you're coming together to eat and to get filled up. You're coming together to drink and to satisfy yourselves. And so he calls them out on the fact that they were treating the Lord's table as a time of selfish consumption. Meanwhile, they were letting other people who didn't have anything go without. And so it's almost hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? I mean, the way that we usually partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a time of worship, it's a time of holiness, it's a time of meditating on what Christ has done for us. But apparently they, in the city of Corinth, in their church, they were gathering together and turning it into a banquet. And just turning it into a meal, into a feast. But the problem was, is that everybody was just bringing all their good stuff and they were eating amongst their little group, their little cliques. And there were other people over here that didn't have anything and they were ignoring them. And so you had divisions. You had people being selfish. You had people not being concerned about the needs of the rest of the body. And so there were several problems that were going on here. They were selfish and they had total disregard for the needs of others, and they had disregard for the unity of the body. And so Paul is challenging them by reminding them that the Lord's table is of any of the moments that the church shares, the Lord's table is the paramount expression of the unity that we share in the body of Christ. Of all the moments that we could point to, this one moment is the one that should point more than any other to our unity and to the commonness that we have because we're all in the same body together. And so it's not a time for selfish consumption. He says in verse 34 that they should eat at home. If you're hungry, eat at home. Don't come to the Lord's table to fill up your bellies. It's not a time for selfish consumption. It is a time for sharing with one another. It's a time of union and unity as the body. It's a time of worship and remembrance, reflecting on the Lord's body and of what He has done for us. And it's a time of joining together in fellowship and communion. He specifically tells them in verse 33 to eat together. He says, you should all eat together. And so there's a reminder in this passage that we are one. Even though we come from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different stratospheres in terms of our standing in society, we have rich and poor. We have, in Paul's day, they were slave and free. There's male and female. There's Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And there's a passage of Scripture that Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 that I think especially reflects that unity. And I've asked Chris Cook if he would come and read for us from Romans chapter 12. And then we're going to sing a hymn about the unity that we share as believers in Christ.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Our God has made us one. In Him our hearts unite. When we His children share His love, our joy is His delight. Our God has made us one. His glory is displayed. For as we build each other up, our love becomes His praise. Our God has made us one in sorrow and in joy. We share the cross of Christ our Lord. In Him we now rejoice. Our God has made us one, one church to bear His name, one body and one bride of Christ, and with Him we shall reign.
And so in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds us that we have a common union with each other. And this moment of partaking of the Lord's table provides us an opportunity to renew that unity and to recall the fact that we are one body in Christ. But he also in this passage says that we have an opportunity in the Lord's table to reflect on our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. our crucified and risen Lord. And so as a part of his instruction to the church, he reminds them not only do they share together in the one body of Christ, and so there's a communion, a union with each other, but there's also another union, another communion that they share, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're also united to him. And so this observance, this act of the Lord's table reminds us that we are connected, vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life represents us. His death represents us. His resurrection represents us. Everything that we are, everything that we ever hope to be in God's grace is accomplished for us through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a part of being in Christ is that we are unified with him. His life of righteousness is lived for us. His death on the cross in atonement for sins is done for us. His resurrection from the grave is done for us with his people in mind. And so we are united to him. And so in this passage, Paul reminds them of the meaning of the Lord's table by recalling the original night that Jesus shared it with his disciples. He says in verse 23, "I'm just passing on to you what I received from the Lord, how that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so that little preposition there, that little word "for," reminds us of the fact that Jesus stood in our place. Jesus took our punishment. His body was broken so that ours might not be eternally in hell. His body was substituted in our place and broken for us. He also held up the cup. And when he took the cup, he blessed it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Those predictions, those prophecies of Jeremiah, of Isaiah, of Ezekiel about a time coming in which I would put my law in your heart, I would put my spirit inside of you, that time is now, Jesus is saying. And I'm going to inaugurate that era. I'm going to ratify this new covenant as all covenants are ratified with the blood of sacrifice. And Jesus says, "I'm going to give my life and my blood is going to sprinkle this covenant and ratify it. And so that you will then be in relationship with God on the basis of the terms of the new covenant, which is through me. And this cup is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I think there are two things, or he says it two times in the passage, and I think he does on purpose to remind us of what this is about. He says of the bread, "When you eat this, it's for you, remember me." This cup, "It's for you, when you drink it, remember me." Now, the reason I think Paul's making an emphasis of that is because later in the passage, he says, you're eating of the table, you're eating the bread, and you're eating the cup without discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, they weren't really remembering Christ when they were eating of this meal. They were thinking of themselves. They were not thinking of one another. They were not thinking of the significance of the atonement of Christ when they were partaking of the elements. They were not discerning his body. And so he reminds them what this is for. And so we are, at this moment, taking an opportunity to reflect on the fact that we have a union with Christ. That he is our great representative. He represented us on earth in his life, death, and resurrection. And he represents us now at the right hand of the throne of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so in a moment, when we partake of these elements, we're reminded of the fact that we are joined to Christ and we are his. We've been bought with a price. And so our lives are not our own. We belong to him. And we are called to offer up to him a living sacrifice. Because Jesus gave His life as a sacrifice for us. Now we are called to be a living and breathing sacrifice in service to the Lord. We are united to Him in faith. I've asked Larry Atkinson if he would come and read for us from the prophecy of Isaiah, which is a reflection on what Jesus did for us on the cross when He suffered for us. And then we're going to sing a great hymn together, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed.
Isaiah 52:13-53:12. See, My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at Him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and His form marred beyond human likeness. So He will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of Him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, yet who of His generation protested? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of My people He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, for he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life an offering for sin, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners or such as I? Was it for crimes that I have done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the Son in hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can never myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
And so in this moment of opportunity, we have a means of grace to renew our unity as the body of Christ. We have a means of grace to reflect on the union that we share with Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. We also, in this opportunity of partaking of the Lord's table, have a moment to repent and to judge ourselves so that we will not be disciplined by the Lord or face judgment on the last day of Christ. And this is where Paul ends up his time in 1 Corinthians 11, is he calls them, after reminding them of really what this means, first of all, showing them how they were abusing it in selfishness and disunity, he called them to remember what it meant in terms of the Lord giving his life and his blood for them and for their sins. Then he calls them to repent. He calls them to discern their own hearts, to examine themselves. He says in verse 27, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." Which raises the question, how do you partake of this observance in an unworthy manner? Well, I think one way, obviously, would be the way that he calls them out for earlier in the passage, and that they were doing it in a selfish way. They were doing it in a self-consuming way. They were doing it in a way where they weren't caring about their neighbors, their fellow members in the body. And I think also they were doing it in a way that wasn't really reflecting on the sacred truth of what Jesus had accomplished for them. And so he says in verse 28 that everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. We're called to examine ourselves because there's a limited amount of discernment and of judgment that we can apply to each other. Now, I think there are times when the church is called to exercise discipline and to call other believers back from the wayward path and to seek their repentance and their renewal. But sometimes those evidences of waywardness, those evidences of sin are not always clear. Sometimes they're in the heart. And so we're called to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And he says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, without reflecting on the meaning of this event, without reflecting on what Jesus has done for us, they bring judgment on themselves, he says. So I want to, along with Paul, just using his words here, his teaching, I want to try to communicate to all of us the seriousness of this moment. That this is a time in which we are seeking to show our union with each other and our union with Christ by partaking of the bread, which represents his body, and the cup, which represents his blood, and to remember that Christ is present among us through his Spirit. And this is a moment that we need to reflect on seriously. And Paul says that if we don't reflect on it seriously and we do this in a careless manner or we do it in a selfish manner, we do it without really thinking about the sin that may be in our hearts that we need to repent of, he says that you can bring judgment on yourselves. Judgment from God. He says in verse 30, he says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick." So he attributes physical ailments that were going on amongst the membership of the body, physical ailments, sicknesses, to the fact that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And he says, and a number of you have fallen asleep, not due to boring preaching, but due to the fact that they had died because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. God killed them in judgment. This is a serious moment. But notice what Paul calls them to. In verse 31, he says, "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we should not come under such judgment." In other words, we have an opportunity here to reflect on our sinfulness, to reflect on who we are as unworthy sinners. We have a moment to reflect on what Christ has done for us, and we have an opportunity to repent and to renew that repentance before the Lord. And what I want to communicate here is that repentance in the Christian faith is not a one-time event. Repentance is not a one-time event. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you are called to a state, a condition of repentance, in which day by day, week by week, year by year, you are called to reorient all the time, continue to reorient your lives away from your flesh, from the passions of the world, from the paths that the devil would have you to walk down, from the philosophies of this world, to reorient yourself toward God and to hate the things that God hates and to love the things that God loves. That's a continual state of repentance. And so this is a moment for us to reflect and to examine our hearts. And he says, if we would do that, if we would take the opportunity to examine and really judge ourselves, to be more discerning about ourselves, he says, that we would not come under judgment. Whose judgment? God's. We would not suffer his disciplining hand. And we would not then also be finally condemned with the world. What he says here is very important. I think what he's saying is that those who are truly Christ's, those who truly belong to him, but are sinning, Christ disciplines them with temporal judgments like sicknesses, trials, difficulties in life, even up to the point of death, physical death, so that they will be saved on the day of judgment. So those who are sinning are sought to be called back to the right path by means of God's disciplining hand. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them and they belong to him, and he is seeking to draw them back. And if necessary, he will kill them to prevent them from sinning so that they will be saved on the last day. That's what he says, verse 32. "Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way," sick, weak, dying, "when we are judged in this way, we are being disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." God's loving hand of discipline is on us so that we will be saved on the last day. But in this moment, we have a time to repent and to judge ourselves so that we won't have to be disciplined by the Lord. And so may we take a moment this morning and reflect on the meaning of this time and search our own hearts. And to help us do that, I want to read from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and then we're going to sing a hymn together about the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Psalm number 51. This is David's own confession of sin. Psalm 51. And in repentance, you can pray this prayer along with David. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. I just want us to reflect on the fact that God is not calling us to perfection. Christ is perfection. What God is calling us to, He's calling us to repent and to lay our sins before Him and to confess, as David confessed, and to ask God to blot out our transgressions. And the great hope of the Word of God, we read in Psalm 32, is that David later on prays and rejoices, "Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose transgressions have been atoned for by God." And we have that hope that our sins are laid not on our account, but our sins are laid on the account of Jesus, and He has paid for them. And so let's sing in worship and in praise of what Jesus has done for us. I lay my sins on Jesus. And after that, if the deacons would go ahead and come as soon as the hymn is over, and we'll worship together with the Lord's table.
I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in His blood most precious, till not a stain remains. I lay my wants on Jesus, all fullness dwells in Him. He heals all my diseases, He doth my soul redeem. I lay my griefs on Jesus, my burdens and my cares. He from them all releases, He all my sorrows share. I long to be like Jesus, strong, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throng, to sing with saints His praises, to learn the angel's song.
As we partake of the Lord's Supper together and partake of the bread, I'm going to ask Brother Don, if you would just give thanks for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, dear Heavenly Father, to honor you for your love, for your grace, dear Heavenly Father, that for us to be reminded of the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, body and blood, was that which carries us through life, knowing that through his sacrifice that we all have salvation, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for your love and your grace, dear Heavenly Father. We do ask you to bless this time of fellowship. We ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that this will be a positive situation in all of our minds, dear Heavenly Father. All this we do pray in his holy name. Amen.
Amen. While they were eating in the upper room that night, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." The bill, would you lift up and pray and give thanks for the blood of Christ?
Our most precious, righteous Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the many blessings of life given us, most of all, the grace that given us. Saving power. take and give us, Father, for our saving grace. Father, we pray that you continue to take and lead each and every one of us. We ask that you continue to take and lead the lost souls. We ask this blessing in the name of our Savior.
Amen. Then Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks for it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then it says that they sang a hymn together. And I would love for us to do that this morning as we stand together and sing "In Christ Alone."
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven. helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Thank you.